Mistake number two, have a hardened heart. Have a hardened heart. And it becomes much more of a problem. It's a step down. It's a step worse. It is a precarious place that Pharaoh puts himself when his heart becomes so hard that God, even when he is doing amazing, astounding, unbelievable things right in front of him, he still refuses to bow his will to God Almighty. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Now, I just want to bring up a little chart in front of you, and hopefully you can maybe see that at a distance. I hope you can. But there is a series of 10 events. Sometimes we describe them as the 10 plagues or the 10 contests that take place between God and Pharaoh, and of course Moses and Aaron, his brother, are representing God. And these unfold, and we do not have time tonight to get into each one of those because I want to just get the picture that we see painted very clearly in Scripture of Pharaoh's heart. It actually begins with an event that is not on those 10 because there is first a sign and then there are 10 plagues. The sign was that Moses was to take his staff, his shepherd's staff, and lay it down in front of Pharaoh, and that staff would become a serpent. Pharaoh and his magicians, and through their occultic practices, duplicate that particular event, although the staff that was Moses' staff, now turned serpent, managed to gobble up the serpents from the other staffs. So there should have been a little clue there. But then we have the first plague, and that is the plague of the blood. The entire Nile River is turned to blood. That is followed by frogs coming up out of the land. After that sign and those first two plagues that plagued, and you have to kind of expand your mind to understand the Nile was sacred, and it says in the text of Scripture that they were digging holes in the banks of the river trying to find some fresh water because their entire supply of fresh water was cut off. And then frogs just come up from everywhere. Just everywhere you see, just the land is littered with frogs everywhere in their homes and in their beds and in their food preparation places. And I want you to look at chapter 8 and verse 15. This is after the plague of frogs. We talked a little bit about that last time. But it says, and by the way, he asked for it to be relieved. God lets the frogs go away. It says in verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps and the land stank because all these frogs had died off. But look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. After he had seen, after he had absolutely all the evidence that was necessary to understand, this isn't just a couple of guys coming out of nowhere and telling them a message from God that he believed was bogus. Now he could see with his own eyes, his own evidence. In verse 14, he could smell with his own nose that God indeed was powerful and superior, and he needed to listen to the voice of God. So he hardened his heart. Now, there's another aspect of it, and I want you to go over to chapter 10. And there's another statement that is made that is rather interesting. In the in-between time, there has been the plague of lice, the plague of flies, the plague of diseased livestock. There's been a plague of boils. There's been a plague of hail destroying their crops. And then you come into chapter 10, verse 1, God says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go now to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servant, that I may show these signs of mine before them.'" And then you have the eighth plague of the locusts. Ninth plague comes in chapter 10, later in the chapter of darkness. And then in chapter 11, you have the plague of the death of the firstborn. So, just in summary, you have two statements. He hears, he sees, he experiences, he smells, he understands. And in every situation, he is defeated. God is victorious. He has every reason to soften his heart and give into God's will and to be humble before God. But instead, it says he hardens his heart, but it also says that God hardened his heart. So let's give you a definition. First of all, what is a hardened heart? A hardened heart is defined this way. A hardened heart, when our heart is hardened, it means to knowledgeably, willingly, and deliberately refuse to obey God. There is no ignorance involved. There is no mitigating circumstances involved. It is absolutely a willful, deliberate, knowledgeable choice to say, I don't need to listen to God in this situation. Now, we might compare it to this, because that's about the worst of the worst. You understand that in our legal system, if a person is charged with killing another person, there's different charges that can be brought. If a person is killed in a negligent way, but there was no criminal intent, that's called manslaughter. If it's a crime of passion, sometimes that's called second-degree murder. But the absolute worst, as far as our criminality is concerned, is what we call premeditated murder. Somebody who decides in advance and plans and plots and then kills somebody. It is knowledgeable, it is deliberate, it is willing, and obviously that is the supreme crime in the crime books, if you want to say it that way. So the fact is, this is premeditated. This is severe. Now, we might say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, first of all, it says something about our culture. It's already been alluded to earlier. We live in a culture that believes that we can, many people believe that we can willfully, knowledgeably, and deliberately just ignore everything that God says about anything. In other words, case in point, we as a country have the right, as a people, we can redefine what marriage is. Now, maybe we have done that in a legal system of the laws, but that does not affect God's standard or how we understand gender or creation of that said gender. So I don't have to go down all those roads to make you understand that we live in a world that is filled with people that you and I encountered that are knowledgeably, willfully, deliberately not recognizing that God is God and disobey Him at every turn. Now, we're not shocked about that, but let's make it a little more personal. Someone once said, and I wish I knew who to attribute the quote to, but I do not. But someone once said that even the best of saints need to be warned about the worst of sins. And this is pretty bad. But you and I need to be warned that we could be, there is always the potential that we could get to a point where indeed we could willfully, deliberately, knowledgeably disobey God. And as a matter of fact, anytime we disobey God, it is precariously close, particularly because we are people who do have some influence and are under the influence of God's Word. So if we just say, I'm going to just go my own way, do my own thing, that is a very difficult and dangerous place to be, because God is not pleased and God will indeed respond. Now, one more difficult question, and I'll get into how we process for us tonight. Does God or Pharaoh do the hardening, if I could say that correctly? In other words, it says both. It says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart. So how do we look at that? How does that take place? First of all, and I hope this will just challenge you a little bit in your scriptural understanding, because sometimes we live in a world in which everything is cause and effect. This happens, which makes that happen. That happened, which influences that happening. For instance, if you said to me, Pastor, if you will come over to my house, I would be happy to serve you a nice big piece of cherry pie. I don't know why that just came to my mind as an illustration. That just sort of kind of floated to the top of my mind. But just imagine, you invited, and I come and enjoy. There's the cause and effect, okay? If I just show up without the invitation, it might be a little more awkward if I showed up and said, where's my cherry pie? So cause and effect, we understand that. So one suggestion, and I think it's valid and maybe it indeed does work, is that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then after a point of him hardening his heart, God just says, well, go at it full blast. Just continue on. I'm no restraint. Just fill up the cup of disobedience, and then judgment is going to really fall on you. That is cause and effect. And it does seem like, even though God in chapter 7 tells Moses that he's going to harden his heart, as it rolls out in sequence, it says in Scripture that Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then later God hardens his heart. So maybe it's a sequential thing, okay? It just, God proceeds to do the same and lets him go on. Let me just suggest something else, and this is what we know for sure. What we know for sure is both things happened, okay? God hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardens his heart. One of the things I want to share with you, when it comes to God, God can meddle in the whole cause-effect scheme that you and I operate on. God could be doing both at the same time, at the same space, and those things don't necessarily impact each other. Now, we can't parse that out because everything, this happens, then this has to happen. But God, who is a God who transcends space and time and all of our abilities and limitations, God could be working it all together in the same venue, the same space, the same time, the same everything, and it comes out. And that is not a compromise, but there's many things that sometimes we have trouble resolving in Scripture that we just have to remember. God doesn't have to work like we see him work. He is above and beyond. I just kind of tend to think of it as it's all going on in real time, and I don't have to get it all figured out exactly how it all sequences out. But both things are true, and both things are very, very challenging. Let's go to talk about the causes of a hard heart. We've already studied last time some of the background of Pharaoh, so I'm not going to get into that. And you can be making your way over to chapter 14 because we're going to sum it up with just a few more verses here to see the end of the story. But the causes of a hard heart. Remember now, he thought he was God. He thought he was divine. He thought he was always right. He thought that there were no other gods besides the gods he represented. So why do we just have a hard heart? A heart that willingly, knowingly, deliberately does what God says we shouldn't or doesn't do what God says we should and so forth. Number one, we want to remain, and I put it in quotations, right. Now, what Pharaoh did was not right, but he thought he was right. He started down a course of action, a path of action, I should say. Back in chapter 5, when God first speaks to him through Moses, he assumes that he takes the right position and that the God of the Hebrews is not the superior God. That is the right, correct assumption, and he just continues on with his rightness. It's very akin to stubbornness. In fact, I don't know exactly where stubbornness ends and hard-heartedness begins, but they do flow into a package, and they certainly flow into a consequence. Don't underestimate, this is a little bit repetitive, but don't underestimate our own propensity to believe that we are always right. I take you back to the last two verses I shared with you this morning. Psalm 139, last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. As he prays in those verses, see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to invite God to make sure that our hearts are right by his standards rather than right by our standards. The next one is what I call death before embarrassment. Back in the 1960s, the United States Air Force did a study because they discovered a number of fatal airplane crashes and crashes with jet aircraft particularly were taking place because of pilot error. In other words, the pilot made a mistake, and it would have been very easy when they investigated that even though the plane was probably going to be lost, the pilot appeared to have time to have bailed out or to ejected from his plane to spare his own life, but oftentimes, more than was to be suspected, the pilot wound up being killed in the accident. So they started studying the psychology of this. And this was what they came up with. There was a tendency, particularly for proud military pilots, that if they did something wrong, rather than to be found out they did something wrong, would keep trying to fix the problem and try to land the plane or save the plane and continue down that course well past the point where they could have safely gotten out, at least with their own life and their own well-being. And it just comes down to this reality. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want anyone to find out that I messed up. Can I just say something extremely obvious? We have all messed up. We are all flawed. I do not claim any exemption from this tendency. And I would invite you to, if you feel inclined, to come along in the confession. It is simply this. It is this. We don't want to be anyone to see our failings. We don't want anyone to see that we have messed up. Number three, Believe that you can find a way to win against God. Pharaoh thought, okay, we got through the lice, we got through the flies, he kept thinking, I believe, that he believed that he was going to, in the next encounter, that he indeed was going to win. I simply say this to us, because if we are tempted and we start to get a hard heart and all the dangers that is inherent with that, you and I just need to be reminded that when we're in a contest with God, we never win. When we're in a struggle or a conflict with God, we never, ever win. It never, ever works. And if we went around and we had the courage to share all the gory details of our life story, every one of us could confirm that. It is absolutely true. So let's think about it. Now, chapter 14. After the death of the firstborn, after Israel has now left Egypt, God clues Moses in the first few verses of chapter 14 that something very interesting is about to happen, that this hardness is going to manifest itself one more time. And it's going to come out and it's going to be seen in this instance. Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea at Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. So he now, after he's already let them go, he's been defeated 10 times. His hardness says, now I'm going to send the armies out and we're going to bring them back. I just want to remind you how this story ends, because last point you see up there on the screen right at the moment, you're just never going to find a way to win with God. And you recall, God parts the Red Sea, and the Israel crosses over, and it says, I'm going to pick it up in verse 25. They're chasing after them. He troubled the armies of the Egyptians. They're blocked by God's presence. Verse 25, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. But the Lord said to Moses, remember now, they followed them down into the sea. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And it says, verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And never again was Egypt ever going to be a threat in their destruction. I want to share 4 quick things. What about the cures? What are the cures for a hard heart? Well, here's the best cure. Here's the best cure. Number one, best. Recognize God's authority and obey him right away. That's called humility. Just to recognize God's in charge. He is God. He sets the rules. We play by his rules, not the other way around. And if you're in a conflict with God, God is always going to win, and come to this humility. I'm going to give you 4 quick scripture references. If you're taking notes, you can write them down or just reflect on them. But just 4 quick things to kind of seal these 4 things I want to share in closing. The first one comes from James chapter 4 and verse 15, James 4:15, and it's a passage that contains a lot about humility. But he simply says this. He says, "Don't when you go say you're going to do something, don't just say you're going to just go and do it. Here's what you say. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Insert the phrase, as the Lord wills, into your declarations about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. How many things have we said, oh, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go do that, and you never go here and you never go do that because the situation changes or something comes up. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. There's something about just inserting into our conversations, it's all in the Lord's hands. It's as he wills, as he dictates. That has a way of just taking us back again and again that I am dependent on his choice and his will and his enablement, not my own. That being the case, it brings us to humility. Okay, so that's the best. The good, not quite as good as the best, is to allow God to convince you and then obey. In other words, oh, I'm not sure if this is what I should do or shouldn't do. And then God has to step in and convince you that His way is the right way and then eventually obey. Frankly, most of us spend most of our time in this category as believers, okay? Here, He just wants us to be teachable, and God will work with us, even when we messed up. There's a verse that's that invites us to have this kind of teaching and this involvement. And it's found in Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things which you, Paul's saying now, the things which you've learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Just keep learning. Keep letting Him teach you. Sometimes you learn by making a wrong move and coming back. But just have a teachable spirit. Add this to your prayer list. Add to your speech as you will. Add to your prayer list, Lord, teach me. Guide me today. Guide me in your paths. Well, that's the best and the good. Let's talk about the bad. Allow God to convince you without obeying. In other words, I'm just going to continue on down the way. And if you're a believer, we're speaking really within those parameters tonight, Pharaoh being an outlier of that. But we come to this thing that we call chastisement. The scourging, the things that God can bring into our life to correct us, just as any godly parent would try to correct a child that they love into the path of how they should behave and to try to nurture that child into the way they should go. There's a verse that's found in Hebrews 12:6. It says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and he scourges every son whom He receives. That's Hebrews 12:6. What one of us have escaped that, where God has had to chasten us and humble us, and maybe we just continued a little too persistent into our disobedience and into our hard-heartedness, and He has to bring us back. Lastly, I do not suggest you try this, but this is the really bad. Don't allow God to convince you, because that's called judgment, and that's exactly what you see in chapter 14 up on Pharaoh. That is an option that's available to all of us. May God spare us from that. You know, God does have a limit to His patience. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. That's the part of that verse we really like. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Yes, God is patient, God is long-suffering, God wants people to repent, He gives that opportunity, but that will not exist unending forever. So may God just remind us, even as saints, to be warned about even sins such as a hard heart. May God help us to have a tender heart, that when we hear His voice, we respond and we obey, that we have a teachable, humble spirit, or we have a spirit that will, even sometimes when we're slow to the task, we give thanks that God even will correct us with His chastening. And may God spare us all from pursuing a hard heart that leads to damage in our own lives.